This morning we're going to continue our study of teaching our children authority. You might remember we began this last month, and so we'll begin part two this morning. But before we do so, we'll review a few of the things we talked about just to have these things in mind, because all of these, there's actually many parts to this that are interconnected, and it's good for us to refresh ourselves on these things and to remind ourselves of the many aspects of learning authority and teaching authority. In our last lesson, we began by laying that foundation that there is one God who made this world, and He alone possesses that power and that authority that cannot be ascribed to any other. And so we'll quickly run through a few of the verses that we touched on in that first lesson. We might recall Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, where Paul there said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. We all need to constantly remind ourselves and be ready to begin in our teaching by making this point that it is God that made the world and all things therein. And by definition, that makes Him Lord, ruler over heaven and earth. In Isaiah 45 and verse 18, we see this point being made. In verse 18, it says, For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. We truly need to remember that there is none else besides that one God that made heaven and earth. And as it notes here in verse 18, He formed this earth to be inhabited, and He created it not in vain. He has a purpose for us on this earth, and He is the one that defines what that purpose is. And we see in the very next verse, He says, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, Seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. As the Creator and as the owner of this world, as Lord of heaven and earth, He is the one that speaks and declares what is right and what is wrong. And we need to emphasize that point. Really, we can't emphasize that point enough. We are constantly seeing in the world today that very notion is under attack. And we see so many trying to remove God from everything, from society and from people's minds. And unfortunately, if we at least believe the polls, we would know that more and more people are turning away from God and turning away from religion. And we tend to see that going on about us. And so while the world is working very much, and of course we know that Satan is behind that in that work and trying to remove God from everything, but they're trying to remove Him out of the picture so because they understand this principle that He is the one, He has that right as the Creator to define what is right and what is wrong. He has that ultimate authority, and we need to be grounded in that ourselves, and we need to be teaching our children the same. We also read in Jeremiah chapter 23 concerning false prophets and those that were not speaking God's words and what God had to say about that. In verse 28, we read there, it says, The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? So notice he says, let him speak my word faithfully, the one that has his word. And of course, we have God's words, and we need to be very diligent in preserving those words and teaching those words in the right way. A few verses down in verse 30, these were false prophets that he was speaking of. And he says here, Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. So they were speaking in place of God, for God, but as His prophets, but they were not giving God's words, they were giving their own words. And what word did God use to describe that? He said they were stealing His words from their neighbors. Instead of giving them God's words, they were taking those and providing their own words in their place. And God was very, very angry with these prophets for doing this. They did not have that right to speak the words in place of the one who possesses that authority to define what is right and what is wrong. And so we need to have our emphasis on God's words, and that these words that we have from the Scriptures are sacred words from our God, and we need to treat them that way. We also looked in John chapter 3, and we read verses 1 and 2 about Nicodemus. And one of the conclusions that Nicodemus made as he observed some of the things that Jesus was doing, there in verse 1 it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And of course, we know that is why the Lord gave these signs and these miracles, was as a witness that he was testifying that these ones that were speaking his words were truly his people. And that became very clear to ones such as Nicodemus that saw these miracles and these signs. They understood that these powers only can come from God. And we talked about in our first lesson how really it's only God that possesses that power to do such things. And that's why one such as Nicodemus could make these conclusions as he did. And we also talked about the fact that when we think about it, we sometimes are undermining our own teaching by filling our children's imaginations and their emotions with these stories and these characters that have these powers that really only should be ascribed to God. And just as the Lord was very upset with those prophets that were stealing his words, as he said, we need to be very, very careful about ascribing powers that only belong to God and imagining things that where others possess those kinds of powers and giving these stories. It's really, when you think about what that is accomplishing, it's undermining a lot of our own teachings concerning the Scriptures. And we need to be on guard for that we're not doing that. We need to recognize these types of things. And so this leads into the lesson that we want to focus on today, is understanding that we need to have fear of the Lord, and we need to be teaching that to our children. We'll begin in Ecclesiastes 12 and consider what Solomon concluded after all the things that he experienced. We know how that God blessed Solomon with great wisdom above all those that were before him, and that there's been no one like Solomon since his time. It's very good for us to remind ourselves of the conclusion that Solomon came to at the end. He says here in verse 13 of chapter 12, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." The conclusion of the whole matter. And what does he say that these things are? Well, he says this makes up the whole of man. This is what we need to be about in this life. And what are the two things that he mentions there in verse 12? He says, fear God and keep his commandments. We need to be instilling that fear of God in our teaching toward our children and for one another. And this is the word fear. We need to be reminded of that. There's many, just as the word love that we find in the Scriptures, there's a definition for that word love. And then we find many, many aspects to that love and parts of that love that are taught in the Scriptures. We have the word fear as well. And there's many, many things that the Scriptures teach us concerning the fear of the Lord. But we also need to not forget that the root word goes back to the word fear. It's not any other word. It's that word that means fear. And that's the foundation of this teaching here. And we need to be reminded that the fear of the Lord is something that the Scriptures speak of throughout, from the Old Testament to from Genesis through Revelation. And it's something that, as we'll see, Lord willing, at the end of our lesson, it's going to be something that those that enter heaven and are with our Lord for eternity will possess. And so it's very important for us to be instilling that fear of the Lord very early, and making sure that that is part of our foundation. Acts chapter 10 And notice there what we read in verse 14 before we turn to Acts chapter 10. But notice the thing he reminds us of. He says there, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Again, this goes back to the fact that he is the one that defines what is right and what is wrong. And in the end, there's going to be a day of judgment where he looks at everything that we've done with our lives and whether those things are good or whether they are evil, whether we fulfilled what he created us to do or not. And we need to have that fear that that day is coming and be reminded that there is a judgment coming. And we need to use that as a motivation to be seeking him and serving him. In Acts chapter 10, we'll read verses 34 and 35 here and see who it is that God ultimately is going to accept. In verse 34, as Peter was speaking to the household of Cornelius about a vision that he had had, these were the very first Gentiles that were baptized into the kingdom. Peter here, it says, opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him." You know, God's not going to just take somebody because they're from this nation or from that nation or because they have this status or that status. What is it that God is looking at in individuals? It says he's going to accept those that, number one, fear him, and number two, that are working righteousness. And we're going to notice this over and over throughout many of the references in the lesson this morning, that there is a very, very strong connection there between that fear of the Lord and working that righteousness that he expects of us. In Romans chapter 11, he gives the opposite side of the coin here, so to speak. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 20, it says, "Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear." So here he is speaking to these Gentiles and reminding them to not be high-minded here, and reminding them that the only reason that they are accepted and standing in God's sight is by what? In verse 20, by their faith. And he reminds them to not be high-minded, but rather to fear. And he goes on in verses 21 and 22. He says, "For if God spared not the natural branches," and he's speaking there of the Jews as these natural branches, and he says, "God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." So here he's reminding them and reminding us by extension that God is going to cut off those branches that are not faithful, that are not fulfilling his righteousness. And just as he broke off those Jews, which were the original and natural branches, and he broke those off and he grafted in the Gentiles who were believing and faithful, the same continues and holds true today, that we need to be faithful branches and we need to fear him, as he says there at the end of verse 20. We see, and we can look at many, many examples through the scriptures where that fear of the Lord is spoken of, and it really is a foundation that is used for those that are working righteousness. In Genesis chapter 22, we can see one of those examples. Genesis 22, verses 11 and 12 here, God is speaking to Abraham concerning the test that he has given him to offer up his son Isaac. Verse 11, it says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." What was it here that let the Lord know that Abraham truly feared God? You know, he gave Abraham that test to go and offer his son to be obedient to that commandment. Very, very difficult commandment. Many would say, "I could never do such a thing." the scriptures tell us, well, Abraham knew that God would find a way to bring back Isaac if that was what was necessary. And so Abraham was faithful and obedient even to carry out that particular command that the Lord had given. And he was about to do it until he was stopped right here. And what is the message from the Lord here saying? I know that you fear God because you have been willing to do this. That obedience that Abraham demonstrated under the most difficult circumstances, let God know that Abraham truly feared him. We can see some other examples, such as the Hebrew midwives of Exodus chapter 1 and verse 17. We remember when Pharaoh was destroying all the newborns and having the midwives to kill them. Here we find some ones that were different in verse 17. It says there that the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. You know, these midwives were risking their own lives by defying the order of the Pharaoh, the king. They easily could have been killed for doing what they were doing, but what did they understand? Well, they understood who the ultimate authority was, and they feared God, and they feared what would happen to them if they turned away from following and doing what they knew that God expected of them. And so they were willing to potentially lose their lives to defy the king's order, and they chose to fear God rather than man. 1 Kings chapter 18, we can see another example of one of Abraham's governors that had a very similar situation that he was presented with. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 3. It says, Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So we don't know much here about this Obadiah in the scriptures. This is not the prophet, but this is one who was Ahab's governor of his house. And what was happening at this time? Well, Jezebel was destroying God's prophets. And so what did Obadiah do here? Well, it notes that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and he saw this great evil that was being done by the house of Ahab against the Lord's prophets. And so he took these, and he hid these 100 prophets. He hid them by 50s in a cave, and he made sure that they were fed with bread and water. So here we see another example of one who was literally willing to risk his life to defy what the king and the king's wife were trying to do against God's prophets by hiding these 100 prophets. And, you know, that would be no easy task, trying to hide 100 prophets and keep them fed with bread and water. Just imagine what a task that would have been to keep them fed daily. And meanwhile, you're doing this all while you're the governor of the king's house who was seeking to destroy these prophets. So again, we find one who was willing to risk his life because he feared God and knew what God wanted of him. Now again, we can see many examples as well of those that are on the other side of this. Romans chapter 3 describes the situation at one point in time during Israel's history where the Lord looked and saw whether to see if there were any that were seeking him. And we'll see what the conclusion is that he comes to in a few verses, but we'll begin at verse 10. Here it says, As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What does he conclude here as he's describing these ones that were not seeking God? In verse 11, they've gone out of the way. They were not doing right. What was the problem? He says the problem was there was no fear of God before their eyes. And so again, we see how that is such a foundational principle that we need to be teaching to our children and to one another. We can look back to Genesis chapter 20 briefly to see, well, what does this lead to? We realize we don't want to find ourselves in a place that does not have the fear of God. Abraham was in the land of Gerar here, and this was a land that was very wicked. And Abraham was concerned about what they might do to Sarah, his wife, and what Abimelech, the king, might do. And notice what Abraham says in verse 11 about this place that he was in. It says, Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." Abraham was in this place where he literally feared for his life because of what they would do to him and to his wife, which is why he took the actions that he did. But the point here is that, why? Well, it was because he said, this is a land that does not fear God. The fear of God is not in this place. And so we understand again that fear of God is something that needs to be in this place. It needs to be in every place. But in particular, it needs to be in this place, and it needs to be in our homes. And we need to be making sure that we are instilling that fear of God so that we are teaching our children to follow that way that the Lord has established. Psalm 34 talks about teaching the fear of the Lord. It is something we need to teach. It's not something that's just going to accidentally happen to any of us. And we need to be actively teaching about that subject, about the fear of the Lord and why it is so foundational and important to all of us. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 11, he says here, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good?" So notice one of the things that will happen as a result of fearing the Lord. He says, if we want to have days and see good, that is something that we will be doing. But then he goes on to describe a number of things here that make up what should describe us if we are truly fearing the Lord here. He says in verse 13, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit." So notice how he also, towards the end of these verses that we just read, points out, well, who is it that the Lord is going to be with? Who is it that he's going to be looking upon? Well, in verse 15, it's upon the righteous that he's going to be looking upon them, and his ears are going to be open to their cry. But on the other hand, and again, this goes back to that fear of the Lord, he says, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." You know, we need to fear that and fear and understand that God is going to cut off all of those that are disobedient and do not fulfill his will. And we need to have that fear within us. And there's also a humility that goes along with that fear that he ties in there in verse 18 when he says, "The Lord is near those," or nigh those, "that have a broken heart and a contrite spirit," a humble spirit. We need to have a humble spirit. And we'll see this mentioned again in some of verses that we look at. A couple of psalms later, in Psalm 36, we see, again, the other side described. We see what the Lord says about the wicked that do not fear God. So in chapter 34, we see him saying, "Come, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And then in Psalm 36, we see him describing those that do not fear the Lord. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." So notice number one, what he says here about the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. And then he goes on to describe the characteristics of this one that does not have the fear of God before his eyes. And it's in many cases the exact opposite of some of the things that we read two Psalms earlier in Psalm 34. In verse 2, it says, "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful." So here we see one who is, rather than having a broken and contrite heart, it's one who is what? Who is flattering himself in his own eyes. And verse 3, "The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. And he is left off to be wise and to do good." So he's departed from that desire to do good that Psalm 34 talked about, and he's left that way off. In verse 4, it says, "He devises mischief upon his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." So rather than putting himself on that way of good that the Lord talks about, remember there in Psalm 34, that he may see good, and that is our needs to be our purpose, is to see good, to do good, to do what the Lord requires of us. But here we see the opposite. The ones that do not fear the Lord have set themselves in a different way, a way that is not good. And it also notes there that they do not abhor evil. We're going to see this as another characteristic as well of those that fear God, is that they hate evil. And so when we are teaching concerning the fear of the Lord, we need to be addressing all of these points, both the positive ones that we saw there in Psalm 34, as well as the opposites of those that we're seeing here in Psalm 36. And making sure that as we're teaching that fear of the Lord, that we're including all of these characteristics that help us to understand more fully concerning the fear of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 17, we see some instructions given to the king here. And these instructions are explicitly with the purpose of learning to fear the Lord. So as we're thinking about this idea of teaching the fear of the Lord, we can find some places in the scriptures where the Lord distinctly says, "Do this so that you will learn the fear of the Lord." And obviously, we should be taking heed to those cases that we find in the scriptures and making sure we're following that same pattern ourselves. And so here is instruction to the king. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "It shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." So we see, if you look carefully, there's many things that we read there in Psalm 34 that we also see mentioned here that will be a result of fearing God. But notice he says he needs to take and make a copy of God's law. And what does he need to be doing with that law? In verse 19, it says, "He shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God." We'll see here that the fear of the Lord is not just something that happens and then we move on to do other things. We see we need to have that fear of the Lord, but that we also have to have the Word of God so that we can learn fully what it means to have the fear of the Lord. It's like many of the subjects that we find in the Scriptures. The subject of love is similar. Again, it has many parts. And as we read, we learn more and more, and our love grows more and more. And it's the same with the fear of the Lord. It's not something that we just have it and we're done, but we grow in that fear of the Lord. And we see here, as this king is to be reading in God's law all the days of his life, that he would learn to fear the Lord his God. It's a learning process that the Lord gives here. We also see this given to the people in general, not just the king, but in Deuteronomy 4 in verse 10. Here he's speaking of Moses, and when Moses brought the law before the people. In verse 10 it says, "Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." So notice, again, we see what is needed in order to learn the fear of the Lord. Well, as he says there in verse 10, "I will make them hear my words that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth." It's so important for us to be teaching God's words. And notice explicitly there he says they need to be teaching their children. And that's a very, very important responsibility for all of us, is to be teaching our children as well as one another this fear of the Lord. In the New Testament, we see this taught as well, where Jesus was speaking to the disciples in Luke chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1, he's teaching concerning the fear of the Lord. It says here, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware, ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetop." So notice he begins by pointing out that there, again, is going to be a judgment day where everything is going to become known. And he notes here that they need to be beware of the leaven of the evil of these Pharisees, and they need to stay away from that. And they need to be aware of this judgment that's coming. And then in verse 4 he says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." So here was Jesus teaching the disciples, and while these words might sound hard, what is he calling them in verse 4? He says, "I say unto you, my friends." What did Jesus want for every single one of those disciples that he was speaking to there? He wanted them to be with him for eternity. And so what is he telling them they need to do and not do? Well, the first thing he says that they don't or should not do is to not be afraid of those men on this earth that all they can do is kill the body. But rather what? He says, but verse 5, "I shall forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." So Jesus was teaching that fear of the Lord to the disciples as well, his friends, and it's something that we must teach to our friends and particularly to our children as well. That fear of the Lord is what motivates us to begin to seek him. We can look at many, many passages of Scripture, but just a couple of very briefly. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. There it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Having that fear of the Lord is something we need to motivate us to begin to seek the Lord and to find that knowledge that we need to know his will and to do his will. In Psalm 111 and verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." So just as the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it is also the beginning of wisdom. If we want to truly be wise in God's eyes, we will be having this fear of the Lord. And remember Solomon, that the Lord had blessed so richly with a wise and understanding heart. What was that conclusion that we read there at the very beginning of the lesson? Fear God and keep his commandments. Now we also should note that sometimes we read the passage in 1 John chapter 4, and we might get a little bit confused, and we'll look there for just a second. In 1 John 4, we'll read verses 17 and 18. Here it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So we ask a question here. Does perfect love cast out the fear of the Lord? Well, we need to keep in mind that there's many different kinds of fear of different things, and we need to look at the context of what he's speaking of here in this passage. Verse 17, he talks about what we want to be the case when we are there on that final day of judgment, where everything is made manifest and all of our works are known as to whether they are good or whether they are evil. What do we all want to be the case on that day of judgment? Well, he says, if we have that perfect love, if we grow to have that perfect love, he says there, we can have boldness in the day of judgment. What is it that we can have boldness about in that day of judgment? Well, would it not be about similar things such as what we, when we look back at Job, for example, and consider Job when he was accused? What did Job know? Remember, Job was described as a perfect and upright man. Well, when accusations were leveled against him, what did Job know that he had done? He knew that he had done the Lord's will and that he had kept the Lord's commandments. What can we know? What can we understand on that day of judgment? You know, there when we're standing before Christ, we can know whether we have kept his word or not. It's there. We all have it right in front of us this morning. We're looking at it this morning. We can all know whether we've been faithful to have kept this word. And so when that day of judgment comes and we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, are we going to be fearful? Why would we be fearful? Well, we might be fearful if we realize, well, I know I didn't do what he told me to do. But on the other hand, as he says here, he says we can have boldness in that day of judgment. And that's what we need to be praying about. And that's what we need to be working toward, is to have that boldness in the day of judgment. And to not be fearful of being condemned in that day of judgment. And verse 18 is referring to, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We don't need to have that fear of condemnation if we know that we've kept the Lord's will and done the Lord's will. But is that the same thing as the fear of the Lord? Fear of condemnation and the judgment, is that the same as the fear of the Lord? You know, we understand those are two different things that we fear. And the fear of the Lord is something that we'll find in the Scriptures we should never lose. We need to understand how important it is. And we need to make that choice to choose the fear of the Lord. The Scriptures explicitly describe it that way in Proverbs chapter 1. We'll read verses 27 through 29. Here it says, "When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." So here's wisdom speaking to those that wisdom has been trying to get to listen, but they don't want wisdom. And now there's going to come a point where it's too late. And so wisdom here is speaking. And in verse 29, it notes, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." The fear of the Lord is a choice that we all need to make. And it's an important choice that we need to make. It requires us to put away some pride and lifting ourselves up. In Proverbs chapter 3, a couple of chapters later, in verse 7, here it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." You know, there's so many in our world today that we see are lifting themselves up and trusting in their own abilities and their own hearts. But he says there in verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It requires us to humble ourselves. And we need to be teaching that humility not just to ourselves, but as parents and grandparents. We need to be teaching humility to our children and grandchildren as well, that they would humble themselves and make this choice to fear the Lord and to begin to walk in the Lord's ways. Another part of that is mentioned a few chapters later in chapter 8 and verse 13. Here it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. You know, we've seen many of these specific things, pride and the evil way and the froward mouth. Those were all things that we read earlier that described the ones that did not fear the Lord. And that same connection is being made here in verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And he explicitly mentions some very, very important parts of that, which include pride. And that's one of the very first things that we've got to start working on getting rid of is that pride, because it will keep us from making that choice to fear the Lord. And here he says we need to be hating evil. You know, again, to think about the example of Job, where in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, it described Job as a perfect and an upright man, and one who feared God and what? One who feared God and eschewed, hated evil. A few verses down, we see that Job, when his kids would go off and have these parties and be drinking and so on, that he would go, and it says in verse 5 that it says, Job sinned and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. You know, Job, as one who feared God and hated evil, realized that his children may not have had that same level of understanding, and that they weren't hating evil as he did, and he was in fear for what might happen to them, to the point where he was offering these sacrifices and these things to pray for them and hope that they would be spared for the things that they were doing. So hating evil is something also that's very, very important, and it's we need to be teaching that as part of our teaching the fear of the Lord. It goes hand in hand with the fear of the Lord. We could look at many, many examples, but we're out of time this morning. But just to mention a few examples in the scriptures, and this is a part of our teaching the fear of the Lord, is that we need to be teaching those examples in the scriptures, because we see many, many cases in the scriptures. We could look in Daniel chapter 6, and you can write down some of these references and read them later, but Daniel chapter 6, we all, or many of us probably grew up knowing the story about Daniel in the lion's den. But consider what happened to King Darius when that situation came about. Ultimately, when Daniel was spared in the lion's den, he was saved by God. Darius saw that. And what did Darius conclude? Well, in verse 26, it led Darius to make a law throughout all of the land, where he says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. You know, Darius saw that power of God, and he understood what a glorious God that he is. And to the point where he says, I'm going to make this law throughout all of my kingdom that all men need to tremble and fear before this God of Daniel, this living God that has done these great works. There's no end of examples that we could read all throughout the scriptures about similar cases where ones saw these mighty works of God, and it caused them to fear him and to learn of the power of God, and that we need to be putting ourselves under him. There is no one like him. That's one of the points that we read over and over in that first lesson that we had, is that there is none like him. And so we need to consider that there is none like him. There's many examples that we find in the scriptures of where the Lord has delivered his people and conquered those that did not fear him. But we also need to consider the things that the Lord has in store for those that fear him. And so we'll conclude this morning in Revelation chapter 19 and consider the picture that he paints us here of the end, when we have the marriage of the Lamb with those who have served and feared him. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, For he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they say, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both great, small, and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad, and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Who is it that is going to be invited to this marriage supper of the Lamb? Who is it that is going to be wearing this fine linen here, which he describes as the righteousness of the saints? Well, verse 5, he says, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him. We need to fear God, and we need to serve him in this life. He has a purpose for us. He's created us for a purpose, and his desire is for all of us to be at that marriage supper in the end, to be with that Lamb and married to him and with him for eternity. But that requires us to make that choice to fear him and to begin to serve him with all that we have. If there are those here this morning that have not yet made that choice to fear him and to put on Christ in baptism and to crucify that old man, to wash away your sins, and call on the name of the Lord, and to begin to follow him in that way that leads to the Father, we want you to consider that choice that's been set before you. We want you to consider that way, that one and only way that leads to the Father and that leads to eternity, that leads to being with the Lamb and with his servants that fear him. If you're subject to that invitation this morning, we want you to come forward as we all stand this morning.